All right, please stand in honor of God's word. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Lord, as we come before you tonight to study your word, I pray that you would speak to us in volumes we cannot understand and help us to be attentive to every little dash. We love you. Be honored tonight. Amen. All right, so by way of reminder, if you remember the first three chapters of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 through 3, verse 20, what is the theme? Right, you are wicked. That's the theme, right? Like, I'm not making that up. It says it in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I'm not reading into it. It's direct. You are wicked. It's fantastic, right? Like, that's a very encouraging phrase. Everybody with me? Right? Like, that's not, everybody, nobody reads Romans 3:10 when you're having a bad day. There is none righteous, no, not one, who seeks after God. It makes me feel so good. Nobody does that, right? We all go to Proverbs or Psalms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Or we go to Paul's words, you are more than a conqueror, or you have been set free from sin. You have the power of Christ within you. Christ is in all, holds all. Nobody goes to look at the wicked stuff in order to make yourself feel better, right? Like, I don't think I've ever met somebody who's like, I was having a hard day, and then I read Romans 3, 10 through 20, and it just uplifted my spirit. Nobody does that, because if that's all you read, then you die, and God is still righteous. Right, like, maybe John Piper, for those of you in podcast land, is the only one that could read Romans 3, 10 through 20 and take great joy from it. The rest of us, we tend to seek out this next section, verses 21 through the end of this chapter. Now, I would explain to you that verses 21 through 26 are the gospel message as succinct and powerful as you can get. And if you remember when we looked at it, what was it, 3 weeks ago now, when we looked at it, there were five things we saw. Do you remember what they are? They're in the verses. So, anybody want to cheat and look and try to guess? Okay, I'll just tell you. First, before we saw the five things, we saw what we do. You ready? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our job. We've done that. It's good. Three chapters of joyful reading through our own wickedness. Then, in verse 24, we've got the five things. Are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And I have two there. Justified by his grace as a gift were two. So we have those five things. If you remember, we stopped there at the end of the five things. Are you with me? Do you remember? Anybody remember? Okay, a couple of you do. All right, so I wanted to remind you of a couple things. First, remember that to be justified means that you are declared righteous before a judge. Okay, it does not mean that you are physically changed or made to be something else. Justified means that the judge looks at you and declares what is true about you. You are justified before him. Are you with me? Sanctification is being made right. Justification is being right, being declared right. It's a legal term that means that when you stand before a judge, he looks at you and he says, clean, guiltless, justified. You with me? You with me? Can you nod your heads if you're with me? Okay. All right. Good. So he's saying clean, justified, free, right? Second thing I want to remind you of is that justification from an honest judge is the proclamation of that which is true. It is the proclamation or the proclaiming of that which is true. It's not the proclamation of that which is ideal. It's not the proclamation of that which the judge just happens to think. It is the judge looks at somebody and rightly justifies them by proclaiming what is true about them. Are you with me? You got it. Okay, I wanted to remind you of that before we dive into the next part. You ready? Verse 25b. Now, just a note. If the Bible, like the letters, the numbers, and the chapters of the Bible were not written by Paul. Right? That Paul didn't write those down. Jesus didn't go into Matthew and add in the letter. Those weren't done by them. They were done by a monk. And the joke is, it's as if the monk was riding on a horseback and marking where the verse markings should be. Can you imagine? How many of you have ever ridden a horse? Have you ever tried to write while you ride a horse? It's worse. Yeah, too dangerous. It's worse than trying to write while you ride in a car, right? Which, right? So, same idea. Like, you're like, verse 1, 2, 3, right? Like, that's kind of how the verse markings are made. They're not made. They're not. What I'm trying to get at is the verse and chapter markings are not holy. The words are, and the concepts and the text itself is, but the chapter markings and the verses were not put there by God. They were put there by a monk later on to help you memorize where they were. Everybody good with that? Okay, so we're looking at chapter 3, verse 25b. Now, just a note, whenever you see B in a text, like A, B, C in a text, you need to look for the grammatical ending of the sentence. Your B will start after that. So your A is at the beginning, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, if there's no period, then your B is after the comma. You look for the grammatical pause, but there's a period in the sentence, so your B should be right after the period. You with me? Are you with me? Okay, that's just so if you're ever taking a test on the Bible, and don't think I won't give you one. If you're ever taking a test on the Bible, and they say, where is verse 25b, then you ought to be able to go in and go right there, right? Circle it. Good? We good? Okay, starting in verse 25b. This is a really exciting part. All this stuff that we just read, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Paul raises a question. And the question is based on the Old Testament, but it's also based on the previous three chapters. Stick with me. When we ask why, God, why bad things happen, like our questions are always like, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? Anybody ever ask that? Okay, what about why do bad things happen to me? Right? Like, you may recognize you're not good people, but why do they happen to me? Like, I'm not as bad as that guy, right? Like, or we ask, Lord, why did you let Hitler live? Right? Like, we ask things like that. Or we ask philosophical questions. Why does terrorism exist? Why does evil exist? Like people, and I want you to hear, at the root of your question, or an even better one, why does God get to choose? Right? Why does God get to choose? Like, that seems unfair, God choosing. Right? That's an even more common one. Now, here's the problem with all those questions. They all assume a baseline of humanity that is relatively good. The problem is that when you read Romans 1 through 3, their baseline of humanity is wicked, not good. So if you read Romans 1 through 3, help me out. If you read Romans 1 through 3, what should humanity get? Hell, death. Yeah, right. Humanity gets hell and death, right? That's what you should get if we read Romans 1 through 3. So Paul, in his thinking, is answering this question, if God is just, then why isn't everyone dead? Are you with me? He's not asking, if God is just, then why isn't everyone saved? Because it's unfair for so-and-so to be saved and for so-and-so not to be saved. Are you with me? No, Paul's asking it the right way. He's asking, if God is just, why isn't everyone dead? And let me just frame this for you. If you were a Jew or even a Christian, like we read the Bible, right? You hear the stories. You know the stories. You know that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, big fish, swallowed by a big fish, spit up on dry land near Nineveh, which is in a desert, by the way, spit up on dry land, walks to Nineveh, goes to Nineveh, speaks the gospel, goes one-third of the way through the city, doesn't cover the whole city. The city is a 3 days journey. He goes one-third in, says five words, leaves the city, and then goes up on a mountaintop and complains to God about God having mercy on such wicked people. Jonah, in essence, sins against his fellow man because he wants them all to die. And he exists in hatred towards the Ninevites, right? And God says, Jonah, you care more about that dumb plant I had grow up behind you than you do the people who are in the city, my people who repented and believed. Like, so we see Jonah and we go, okay, how does that happen? Oh, here, another one, David. Everybody knows this one, right? David sins against God, goes to Bathsheba, right? And no other reason than he's not doing his job as king. When kings go off to war, he stayed home. He's on top of his palace roof, overlooking his kingdom. Always a bad thing to do, by the way, to overlook what you have and what God has given you in pride and go, this is my kingdom, right? Because that means God's going to take it from you and go, no, it's my kingdom. And so he's overlooking his kingdom. He looks across the way, also a bad thing to do, and sees a woman bathing on a roof. Just saying, I say it all the time, women don't bathe on the roof, right? So she's naked, he sees her, he goes, I want that. Has her brought, you know the story, he gets her pregnant, tries to hide it from her husband, then tries to trick her husband into taking care of it himself, and then he has her husband killed. Now, I read the Old Testament and I see, okay, coveting, adultery, and murder. Coveting, adultery, and murder. And what does David get for this? The prophet Nathanael shows up and gives him a slap on the wrist. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? Because of your actions, Israel will fall, but you will be okay. How is that just? How's that good? So you following me? Let's do another one. Abraham, in the Old Testament, Abraham stands up before, he takes his wife to Egypt. They're walking along. He's like, they're going to kill me. So why don't you lie about who I am? Let's break God's law. Just agree we're going to do it right now. You lie about who I am. I'm going to lie about you. We're going to let you go into the Pharaoh's harem. Very uncomfortable subject, so if you don't know what a harem is, please ask your parents. We're going to let you go into Pharaoh's harem, and then God shows up in Pharaoh's harem and says, I won't let you sin against me. And he's like, what? Abraham has a wife? I didn't know this. And so Abraham gets his wife back. And this is what God does for Abraham. Abraham has lied, has cheated, and has misrepresented God himself. And this is what God does. I'm going to give Abraham more money. I'm going to bless him, and I'm going to give him land. How is that just? Are you following? These are wicked people. Wicked. Gideon? Anybody ever read the story of Gideon? Right? Gideon, the first rule of warfare in the Bible is if you're afraid, go home. Gideon is known as a fearful judge. He's always afraid. And he never goes home. The first thing they're supposed to do, who among you is afraid? Go home. And Gideon stands up in front like, all right, everybody, let's go get them. Right, like that's, I don't know why I just made Gideon sound like an 82-year-old with like spastic knee problems. Right, like he's afraid. He's constantly afraid. And yet God gives Gideon victory. Samson? Oh, that's a fun one. Samson breaks every law that he can on purpose. Like, the guy's just horrible. You know, Nazarites aren't supposed to drink wine. They're not supposed to be in a vineyard, much less they're never supposed to touch an animal that has paws. They're never supposed to touch a dead animal, and honey is off limits to them. In the first chapter of Samson's story, he's in a vineyard marrying a woman from another culture, another religion, no less. He kills a lion, and then he, at the end of the chapter, goes back to the lion when it's dead and finds honey in it and takes the honey that bees have made inside the lion carcass, takes the honey and eats it, and then gives it to his parents to defile them as well. These are wicked people. How in the world are they not all dead? And we read Romans 1 through 3, verse 20. Like, how are they not all dead? And then we read Romans 3, 21 through 26. And we see God put forth Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for these people. And this is where the beauty of this whole thing comes in. Paul's question, if God is just, then why is everybody not dead? And how is it God can ignore or pass over our wickedness? Like I said, we always want to approach this as if we're, like, the level of humanity is in general good. Like, we want to approach this as if humanity is basically good. The problem is humanity is basically wicked. Everybody in humanity is basically evil. So, he says, all this stuff, putting forth Jesus, all that stuff, was to show God's righteousness. Now, the word that is translated in your Bibles is mostly righteousness. But remember, righteousness and justice are interchangeable. They're the same Greek word. Are you with me? This was to show God's justice. Because in his divine forbearance, who knows what it means to forbear? That's a big old word. Huh? Kind of. Forbear. Anybody know? Okay, do your Bibles have a different word? Look at the word. Do your Bibles have a different word? Use your brain. Huh? In God's patience. What does yours have? Oh. You got a different word? Anybody else? Okay, patience. Right. Forbearance is the idea of bearing with something for a long time. Forbearance. Patience. Right, so in this text, what it's saying is God, in his divine patience, in his timeliness, in his waiting, all that, did this in order to show his righteousness, because in his patience, he passed over former sins. So I asked you, why was David not slaughtered? Why didn't he get stoned like it says to do to an adulterer? Or killed the same way Uriah was, like it says to do to a murderer. Like, why didn't that happen? And he tells you, because God had set forward a plan ahead of time that would cover David, that would cover sins, that would cover failures. Look at this. Like, this was to show his justice, that because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins, he was able to show his righteousness now. Now, Paul's primary concern in this text, I want you to understand, Paul's primary concern in this text, and really in the book of Romans, is not that you would get all excited and see God, but that God would be honored and glorified, and as a result, you would see him. Are you with me? Like, do you understand the difference? What I'm basically saying is this passage of Scripture is not primarily about you. Isn't that great? Because if it was, it means that it would be on us to do righteousness. Praise the Lord, it's not, because we can have faith and be rescued. But if it's about God, then God can save us. It can be about his rescuing us. Because if it's about us, we're in trouble. But look, in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. For what purpose? To show his righteousness. Right? Okay, so understand what I'm saying. This is a deep concept. If I miss you, you're okay. Are you ready? Jesus Christ came first and foremost to vindicate God's righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross for God's glory, for God's name. That was his primary purpose. And if you want proof, look at that verse we read. Why did all this stuff happen? Why did God give Jesus? Verse 25b, this was to show God's righteousness. Jesus was brought to vindicate God's righteousness, to vindicate God's justice. Because if you just read the Old Testament and you ignored the references to the coming Messiah who would make atonement, and you ignored those references and you just read the Old Testament, God is weird and cranky and angry and goofy. Like, seriously, you know, at one point, one of the men of Israel has taken a statue and has hid it underneath his tent. And so then they go to war and they lose massively. And Joshua goes, "Lord, why have we lost?" And the Lord goes, "Hey, you got sin in your camp." And Joshua roots out the sin and finds the statue and then stones the whole family, the donkeys, the cousins, stones all of them. Like, all right, everybody go into that field. Israel, you ready? And everybody picks up rocks. And they, seriously, like, this is insane. Then they go back to fight that same army, and God throws stones from heaven on the enemy. He let them lose the first time, and then the second time, rocks fall from the sky on the enemy. Awesome, but weird, right? Strange. Like, so if we just read that, then we wouldn't understand God's justice at all. But because if Jesus exists, then God is permitted to pass over sins. Right? If Jesus doesn't exist, then God must destroy everyone. If Jesus exists, then God's righteousness is vindicated. Paul's primary concern is that you would understand that God is just in this passage. That while the Old Testament saints who were so wicked, while they were absolutely wicked, God is righteous and forgiving and merciful. And the reason he is able to be so is because Jesus came. Are you with me? You get it? You get it? Head nods or no's? I don't see any no's. Except Jeremy threw me off because it says like this. Okay. All right. So this was to show God's justice. Now, If God is just, the argument we've already stated, if God is just, he cannot let you keep going sinning, right? You with me? If God is just, he must deal with your sin. Now, Jesus permits God to be merciful for you. And I say permits as in God uses Jesus to allow himself to be merciful to you while maintaining perfect holiness and justice. Are you with me? Are you getting me? Because none of us deserve heaven. All of us deserve hell. And so God can be just to us and fair and righteous and good. All those words you can think of, he can be those things to us precisely because Jesus has come. Therefore, he is allowed to be just with us and give us mercy. Now look, it was to show, look at this, in verse 26. The same thing, verses 21 through 25. That it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now get this. I'm going to read this again and I'm going to use the same word over and over and over. It was to show his justice at the present time that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Or it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be right and the righteous maker of the one who has faith in Jesus. It was to show that he was righteous and that he is the righteous maker. Now, I just want to caveat that. You see that phrase, at the present time? In Greek, that's now time. That's how it's written. Noon Cairo. Now time. And his point is, God vindicates himself now in faith in Jesus. In the Old Testament, now I want you to get this. In the Old Testament, God was waiting for vindication. Are you following? In his divine patience, he passed over former sins. Oh, they'll be dealt with. They'll be dealt with. God will deal with those sins. They'll be dealt with. He passed over them so that now he would be proven to be just in Jesus Christ. Because the former sins, now get this, this is an awesome picture of our God. The former sins that were here, so let's just, I'm doing this whole timeline thing forward. Let's do it sideways. Adam and Eve, you with me? Jesus, end of time. You got me? You got me? We'll put Jesus where the stool is. Good? Everybody sees that? God starts with Adam and Eve. They get kicked out of the garden, right? Then he begins to pass over all of these sins that should be judged. Did you know in the Old Testament, it says constantly, if someone's in adultery, if someone steals, if someone lies, if someone knocks over a pregnant woman and accidentally kills the baby, all these things, they're stonable offense. They should be stoned. Like, that's what God says. Stone them. Right? And then there's like, if a slave accidentally bumps into an oxen and the oxen falls over, the slave should be killed. Right? Like, it's all these crazy, crazy detailed laws. Incredibly crazy detailed laws. Now, it says all those things, stoning, stoning, stoning. There are only two instances in the Bible where people are stoned because they broke the law of God. You want to know where they are? You want to know where they are? Okay. Leviticus 24 and Joshua 7. The last part of Leviticus 24 and Joshua 7. Those are the only two instances in which that I'm pretty certain. In fact, I looked it up, so I'm positive. But there are only two instances in which people are stoned for breaking the law of God. There are four instances in which people are stoned. The other two instances are because the people of Israel are rebelling against the king, and the king sends a mayor, and they send stones at the mayor. Right? So this is the only instance, two instances, in which the people of God obey the law and stone the guy that broke the law. You got me? Two times. How many sins are in the Old Testament? The thing's loaded with it. People constantly sinning. People constantly being wicked. But God, in his kindness and forbearance, passed over all of that so that in Jesus they could be forgiven. Do you see how merciful God is? What's crazy is that the formerly committed sins don't just apply to the Old Testament. They apply to you. Now, at this time, God can be just and the justifier. This applies to you. All your past, all your future, passed over by God, not punished. Because in his divine forbearance, he made a way for himself to pass over your sin. Did you get that? God saw before time. Before time, he knew what you were doing last week that you are now ashamed of. He knew it, and not only did he know it, he prepared for your forgiveness. Now tell me that God doesn't love you. Come on. That's awesome. That God looked at you before time began. The lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. In Ephesians, you were predestined before the foundations of the earth. That means, if this is Adam and Eve, here. God saw and passed over your sin here. So that here you would be forgiven. Now tell me that God doesn't love you. Tell me that God does not have your best interest in mind. Look at what he did. He passed over all your sins so that here he could show you, by the way, I'm righteous for forgiving you. That's awesome. That God could stand before a holy court and proclaim you as justified when you have no business being justified. Now, Jesus exists so that God can show us something about himself. Further, so that God could be justifier and just. Do you get it? If Jesus didn't exist, if Jesus wasn't real, God would still be holy. We would all be dead. Because God would not have passed over former sins. Are you with me? We would be goners. If Jesus wasn't here, we're done for. But because God in his forbearance saw fit to do this, we get grace and mercy. Right? At the cross is where mercy and grace meet. Right? You all know the hand sign, right? At the cross is where the justice of God and the mercy of God meet. Right? Because God justifies himself in Jesus and gives you mercy so you don't have to stand on it. Right? So God justifies himself in mercy. Now, then Paul comes, and we're coming to the second part. You ready? Verse 27? Are you ready? Yeah. Is anybody? Okay, you're excited. Good. All right. That just keeps me going. Responses. They get your pastor going. Thanks. Verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. Now, my first question when I read this is, why does Paul care so much about boasting? If you ever read the New Testament front to back in a couple sittings, like in like four or five sittings, like you sit down and you read through all the letters, maybe not the Gospels, but all the letters and up until 1 John, right? You read through all of the Pauline letters. Why is Paul, or actually up until James or Hebrews, depending on your view of Hebrews. Why does Paul, why is he so concerned about boasting? It's a big deal. Like 2 Corinthians, the whole book is, I boast only in Jesus. That's the whole point. If you want a Cliff Notes version of 2 Corinthians, there it is. Boast only in Jesus. Right? So, why? Why does that matter so much? In Galatians, I don't boast in myself, I boast in Christ alone. You with me? You got me? You following? Yeah. Okay, so this is a big deal. Why is boasting such a big deal? So I wanted to kind of talk about this. The C.S. Lewis says that pride, everybody know who C.S. Lewis is? Old, thanks, buddy. Old dead guy, a famous writer who wrote lots of books about Jesus, right? So Andrew just told me he never heard of him, by the way, in case you didn't get that, and he like took a class on C.S. Lewis. So C.S. Lewis calls pride the greatest enemy of mankind. He calls it the chief sin. That all other sins stem from our pride. Now, if Paul is concerned about your holiness and about God's vindication, then pride would get in the way, right? Now, just to give you a heads up, false modesty is also pride. Going, nah, I couldn't do that. I'll try it. That's also pride, right? Like, it's not just being the guy that's got the whole swole head and, you know, talking to people about, I'm awesome all the time. Like, it's not just that guy. It's also the guy that's like, well, you know, I can't really do anything, but okay, let's go. And that's also pride because it's still focused on yourself. You see, the issue is not whether or not you think highly of yourself, but the fact that you always think about yourself. That's pride. If you are the focus of your thoughts, that's pride. Are you with me? You get me? Okay, if you are the focus of your thoughts, that is pride. So why is this such a big deal to Paul? And I think there's a couple reasons. First is because boasting is from pride, and pride is one of your greatest enemies. It is one of the strongest things against you, whether it's pride that you think about yourself and therefore you're depressed, or pride that you think about yourself and therefore you're awesome, right? I just have to tell you, I usually fall into the second one. I don't usually have a problem thinking about myself and thinking I'm depressed. I have a problem thinking about myself and going, I'm awesome. And then somebody talks to me and I realize I'm not awesome. And then I'm like, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to think about myself. I got it. Okay. Try again. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. John is awesome. No, Jesus, Jesus. Right? Like that's what tends to happen with me. I think most students tend to end on the other end. Like I think most students tend to think about themselves so much that they begin to depress themselves about themselves, and they start thinking about who they are and how much they don't look like the magazine, or how much they don't get the attention of certain people, or how they don't achieve what they want to achieve. Here's the problem with that: is it's still pride. It's still boasting in yourself. It's still putting all the onus for greatness on you. Second problem with boasting. Not only does it stem from pride, but you remember the five things we covered about salvation? Do you remember them? They're in the text, verse 20, 23 and following, right? Like, you remember those five things? You just nod your head because they're there in front of you and you can read them. Like, those things, you do none of them. Did you see it? Like, we need to go back over them? You with me? Okay, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the preface to the five things. So what did we do? Yeah, we sin and fall short. That's it. Verse 24. Are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, right? Five things have nothing to do with you. Have everything to do with the goodness and mercy of God. So why does boasting matter so much to Paul? First, it extends from pride. Second, you had nothing to do with your salvation other than to trust, which is a passive action. Believing in something is a passive action. I'll prove it to you. No matter how hard I try, I cannot stop believing that that wall is there. No matter how hard I focus my energies and say, that wall is not there, I'm going to hit it. And my mind is going to recognize that is there. I believe it. No matter how hard I try, I can't say I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that wall. Great. You know what? I'm still going to walk around it because I'm not dumb. Right? Like, I'm still going to go around it. No matter how hard I try to believe that I could jump over a car on the road and run faster than a speeding bullet, I'm not going to try it. And if I do, I'm going to die. Because belief is a passive action, and your beliefs cannot overcome your reality. You with me? Let me say that again. Your beliefs cannot overcome reality. Oh, sure, you can lie to yourself and say that you could run faster than a speeding bullet. You know what we call that? Insanity. That's not belief. That's lying to yourself, and we call it crazy, not belief. We don't go, that guy's got a lot of faith. No. The guy that's like, I can handle a truck and steps out in front of it, we don't look at that guy and go, I'm impressed by his belief. No, we go crazy, right? Cuckoo, cuckoo, right? Like that's our response, right? Belief is passive action. It's not active action. You can't will yourself to believe something. Belief is based on a response, right? It's a passive action. Something has stimulated a belief. If I didn't know the wall was there, and I walk, and I'm like, oh, I got to go to the closet, and I hit the wall, right? And I get a bloody nose, oh, right? You with me? If I do that, then me striking the wall and the wall striking me has imposed on me a belief that this wall exists. Are you with me? Whereas, if I were to say that wall doesn't exist after having struck it, still doesn't exist, we don't call that belief, we call it crazy. Right? And it's not quantified as belief, it's called insanity, an abnormality. Belief is a passive action. So because salvation is completely from God and not from you, and not based on what you do, God, Paul, Jesus Christ, none of them want you to boast in anything except this, that God is good, and God has saved you, and God has moved in your heart, and God has brought you to life. That's what we boast in. That's the only thing. And if you'll notice, that boast is not in us. It is in Christ alone. And then the third reason why Paul is so consumed with the idea of boasting is because he wants you to remember that you were incapable before Christ moved in your heart. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20 describe you as not only unwilling, but unable to achieve salvation. You were incapable before then. Now, he says, by what kind of law is our boasting excluded? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. Now, that question is silly. I want you to understand that question is silly. But like, if JC, come up here, stand right here. Okay. JC? I know you can do a push-up, right? Just one?
Maybe.
What's that called? Right. Hit it. Do a push-up.
Nice.
There you go. Okay, now you stand up. JC, that was a great push-up.
Thanks.
You pushed yourself off the ground, right?
Yeah.
That was all you, right? You did that, right? All right. That's the law of works, right? That's the law of works. Now, JC, can you do a million push-ups? You know that, right? Yeah, no pride there. That's not pride. That's just honesty. Million push-ups, right? I don't know. Maybe you could. Yeah, you're pretty buff. 2 million, probably not, right? So, like, the law of works worked the first time. He could justify the fact that he could do a push-up by the law of works. Now, if I was to say 1 million, could you justify it? Now, if I had, let's say 1 million people in an area, and I said, everybody do a push-up for JC. And I was like, bro, you just got 1 million push-ups.
Yeah, it would work.
Yeah, it would work, right? Right? That's the law of faith. You believe somebody else has done it for you. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay, you can have a seat. Okay, so do you get it? Yeah. Law of works. I can do a push-up. I prove it, right? I'd like you to note that I did not prove that I can do a push-up. Law of faith. I get 1 million people to do a push-up for you. Or in this case, I get Jesus to take your sin. Right? Law of works. I can make myself righteous. Law of faith, Jesus makes me righteous. You with me? Do you understand the law of faith now? Okay, somebody else has done it for you. Now, we see that works require deeds. Works require you to do things. So if you're going to be justified by a law of works, or if you're going to be justified by what you do, then you have to have perfect deeds that go along with the law, right? 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 Okay, so you have to have perfect deeds that go along with the law. Here's the problem. None of us have that. A law of faith, on the other hand, what does that require of you? This is a great answer. What does it require of you? Nothing. Trust is the law of faith. Absolutely nothing. You know what the law of faith requires of you? You do nothing. Jesus does everything. Are you with me? And because you have trusted in Jesus Christ, law of faith, because you have trusted in Jesus Christ and submitted yourself to Him for your salvation and for your sanctification, then now you are free to do good. Whereas before, you were slave to sin and could do no good. But that's the next four chapters. Now, look at verse 28. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yeah.
For we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We hold that one is justified by faith. I should scratch that out of the podcast. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Now get this. I thought this was a weird question. I thought Paul went a weird place with this. Are you with me? Follow the train of logic. You get righteousness from Christ. God did this so that he would vindicate his own righteousness. And then he says, where is boasting? It's gone. And then he says, is God the God of the Jews only? Anybody else think that that question is weird? Like, it's an oddly placed question, which got me to thinking about this. Why did Paul put that question there? Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The righteousness of God is to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. Actually, it's verse 16. Sorry, I said 17. Is to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. So he brings up this question because he's trying to explain God is the God of the whole world. While the law and the prophets were given to the Jews, and they had the special book, like while this was given to the church, and we have the special book, God is God of everyone. Now, think about that. Do you really believe that? Because I think some of us don't. I think we think he's our God, but everybody else is all right with their own thing. God's their God too. Right, they're just not looking at him. Like, God is their God as well. So when you speak to an atheist, you know what? It doesn't matter that the atheist doesn't believe in God. You can go, You know what? He believes you exist. And he's real. It's like saying, let's go back to the belief thing. It's like saying, I don't believe that wall is there. Who cares? I'm still going to walk into it. If God is real, it doesn't matter if you hold something over him. Because he's real, and by nature of being God, he's bigger than you and me and us. He's bigger than it. So he's not just your God. Get this. He's not just your God. He's the God of that punk that you don't like at school. He's the God of that fool that makes fun of you. He's the God of that parent who is stressful. He's the God of that teacher who is cruel. He's the God of those people who pick on you. He is their God too. God is the God of everyone. And he wants to emphasize that. He's not just the God of people who he calls his chosen people. He's the God of everyone. Is God the God of Jews? Verse 30. Since God is one. Now, that's an allusion to what's called the Shema. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Right? You with me? Everybody know? The Lord your God, the Lord is one. It's in Deuteronomy. The Jews are told to repeat it constantly. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. And so he says, God is one. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, look at this. Look at this. The whole Passover, former sins, and Passover, these sins, for this point where Jesus is the saving grace that we get, that whole thing right here, you get justified by faith no matter what your background, religious system, or place in the world is. God is just, and he is the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. If people who don't know God believe, they get saved. If people who are wicked and evil and sinful have faith, bear in mind, if you really believe in God, that means repentance is going to accompany your faith. So people who have faith, they get faith, they get saved. I think I'm going to be shocked at the people I see in heaven. I think I'm going to walk in and be like, how did you get in here? Peter, can you ask Jesus about this? Peter's going to be like, yeah, ask him yourself. I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole, right? Like, I'm going to be shocked at the people I see in heaven. I think you will too. I'm going to be surprised that certain people aren't there. But God is the God of all peoples. And if they have faith, the simple act of trusting Jesus to save, if they have faith, then they get salvation. Then he asked this question. We're going to finish here because next week we'll pick up in chapter 4 and kind of deal with this a little more. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, you can add this phrase in. Because of faith, we uphold the law. You with me? Because of faith, we uphold the law. That's his entire argument in this section. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. God is just and the justifier of those who have faith. And because he brought Jesus to the earth, the law gets upheld. Because if Jesus wasn't punished, if Jesus wasn't given all our sin on the cross and the wrath of God poured out on his soul on the cross, if that did not happen, an eternal punishment on an eternal being landing on Jesus right there for the sake of your sins and for the sake of mine, if that did not happen, then we're all doomed and God is unjust. But because it happened, the justice of God was fulfilled in Jesus and the mercy of God was extended to us. So we don't nullify the law by teaching grace in Jesus. we uphold the law. Faith was God's plan for salvation from the beginning. And justice did not merely if justice had not met mercy on the cross, then neither justice nor mercy could actually exist. Are you following that? So let me put it this way. If you never knew what sickness was, you would never know what health is. It would just be normal. In the same way, if the justice of God were not poured out on Jesus Christ, if the punishment for sin were not poured out on Jesus Christ, you would not get mercy. But praise the Lord, He poured out His wrath on Christ on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin so that we would become His righteousness, so that we would be made clean, so that we would be justified, so that we could live a life free from sin and redeemed in His hands. Let's pray. And then we'll respond a little bit in worship. Lord, You are amazing. And Your gifts to us of grace and mercy blow me away. And I ask You again, Father, that You would bring people to salvation through the studying and teaching of Your Word. And that we would be able to rejoice in that You have shown Your grace to us and gone further and shown Your grace to the world through the witness of Your Son and the testimony of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Lord, we love You and we trust You always. Be glorified in this place.